Well, one day there was this man who was on his way home from work, and he was going by this little league ball field, and he saw a ball game going on, so he decided to catch the game. He pulled in, parked his car, he walked over and got on the bleachers behind the first base line, and he was sitting there watching for a few moments, and he leaned over to a little boy in front of him, and he said, "Hey, young man, who's winning?" Without missing a beat, that little boy turned around and looked at him with a big old smile on his face, and he said, "We're down 14 to nothing." And the man looked at him and said, "Well, you seem awfully happy about that. It doesn't seem like you're very discouraged." And the little boy, without missing a beat, said, "How can I be discouraged? We haven't been to bat yet." Well, that's kind of cute. It has a whole lot more to do with our sermon than what we can realize this morning. And I think it's really driving home a truth, a principle, a practice that each one of us need to grab a hold of. And that practice and that principle is simply this. That little boy wasn't allowing a little bit of discouragement to bring defeat into his life. And because of it, he was setting himself up to walk in victory. You know, if ever there was something that we as followers of Christ need to be doing, is we need to quit allowing a little bit of discouragement to become defeat in our lives and walk in the victory Jesus died to give. Or if I might say it this way, we need to quit allowing a little bit of spiritual discouragement to become spiritual defeat in our lives. And I know as I say that, the question we might want to be asking is simply this. I get that, but how do you do it? How do you keep from letting spiritual discouragement become spiritual defeat in your life? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4 is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that begins to deal with that subject as we take a look at a two-part study that we will be looking at. The first part this morning where we're going to see from the life of Nehemiah how to rightly deal with the contempt of spiritual commitment. How to rightly deal with the contempt of spiritual commitment. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand in honor reading God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 1. Verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 4. "Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him when he said, 'Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down.'" Verse 4. "Hear, O Lord God, our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." For the people had a mind to work. Folks, this morning as we walk through these six verses, we're going to begin to see a principle and a truth unfold that each one of us needs to grab a hold of when it comes to kingdom success. And this morning what we're going to begin to see is that success in kingdom work is not automatic, for it will only come when we wisely prepare for the opposition that will come. Kingdom success and kingdom work, folks, is not automatic. It will only come as you and I wisely prepare for the opposition that is certain to come. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage, and more importantly, what this passage begins to show you and I about what we need to be doing, what we need to be focusing on and practicing in our lives so individually and corporately we are walking into success Jesus died for us to be today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us each and every week, and especially want to thank you for this passage. It begins to reveal to us not only the opposition that we will face as your people, but how it is we need to be responding, what it is we need to be seeing so that we are the success story you've called us to be. Oh God, how we need this. And yet again, I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning, as I do every Sunday morning, that you would just remove me from the picture. Take control of my lips and tongue. Fill with your spirit. Fill my mind with your thoughts. And speak your truth through me. Oh God, I pray that you would keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past is set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that happens today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't walking into success or victory they really should be having simply because they've been allowing a little bit of discouragement to bring defeat in their lives. I pray today they would see the reality of that, to see what's going on. But even more importantly, they would get something from your word that shows them what they need to be doing so that discouragement no longer is bringing defeat, but rather they come back to walking in the vibrant, victorious walk you desire for them to have with you. Father, I especially want to pray for that one or two that might be here watching online that doesn't have victory simply because all they've ever been doing is practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. God, I pray this morning you would have mercy on them and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they would bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that the day would truly be the day of victory in their life. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Folks, as you can tell this morning, we're continuing on in our study that's been coming from the book of Nehemiah. And I hope that you would agree with this statement. But I think we could probably all say if we ended our study in the book of Nehemiah with last week's sermon, we would say that it's been a good study. It's been a great study, and rightly so, because it's been a study all about success. I mean, think about it. It all started with Nehemiah praying a successful prayer. If you remember, the news came to Nehemiah that what was taking place in Jerusalem, how the walls were broke down, the gates were burned, and the people were in dire straits. And Nehemiah, having a heart for God and God's heart in him, he prayed out to God and asked God to use him and make a way for him to have favor before the king so that he could make a difference in this. And in that, he prayed a prayer that grabbed a hold of God's heart and moved God's hand. He prayed in a very successful way. And if you remember several weeks ago, I said, if there's one thing we need in the church, we need people who can pray in a way that grabs God's heart and moves God's hand. Pray successful prayers. Amen? That is one thing we need in the church. And Nehemiah did it, but his steps of success didn't stop there. Not only did he pray successfully, but if you remember, he began to take the right steps towards success. If you remember, Nehemiah not only prayed successfully, but he had in his heart a willingness to give up his creature comforts and go to a place that was desolate and in dire straits and be used of God to make a difference. And that he waited on God. The next step is he didn't run ahead of God. He didn't take matters in his own hands. He waited on God for God to open the door. And when God did, he took that next step towards success, and that is he trusted God to work everything out for him. And in that, he took the next step, and that is he depended on God to supply everything he needed to do what he was seeking to go and do for God's glory. And so if you remember, then in another sermon, we began to see some more steps he took, and that was Nehemiah's next step of success was he walked in the provisions of what God had provided. And if you remember, I said if there's one place that many churches and many Christians fall short today is that people just miss walking in the provisions of what God's given. But not Nehemiah. He walked in the provisions of what God had given. And he went to the land. And if you remember, he stayed very quiet, went around, assessed the work that was to be done, and allowed God to show him what needed to be done and how it needed to be done and who needed to work where. He let God give him the game plan. And then Nehemiah just spoke very honestly about what was going on. He told him, guys, this is bad. We're not bringing glory to God in what we're doing here or how this thing is. We need to bring glory to God. And even with Sanballat and them being upset that somebody had come to do this, he keeps his hand to the plow and he keeps focused on what needs to be done. And so if you were here last week, you saw what happened was Nehemiah gathered the people together and he said, listen, let's rebuild what? All for God's glory. And so they all centered around that one cause. Not that we're going to do it so that, you know, Nehemiah is great. Not that we're going to do it so Jerusalem's great. We're going to do it so that we bring glory and honor to him. And because that was the center of everything they did, everybody accepted their individual responsibilities to tie in and do the work. And nobody saw any task as being beneath them. I mean, you had some who even took up the task of building the poopy gate, and they didn't even, you know, flinch at having to do that. It was a terrible place to go, but they went ahead and did it. And some even went the extra mile doing extra work to get it done. And because everybody worked with that focus of bringing glory to God and did their part, in 52 days, the wall was built. In 52 days, it was complete. And you know, if we're not careful, we would look at something like that. We would look at those first three chapters of Nehemiah, and we would say, cool, okay, that just means if we just pray and step out and put our hand to the plow and, you know, put our shoulder to the good work and just get busy at doing it, then you know what? The red carpet will be rolled out. It'll be a life of ease. We'll be a success too. We can work by day and sit around the campfire and sing Kumbaya by night. Everything will just be a success. But if that is so, then why isn't that so? If that's all it is, then why isn't that what's happening? If that's really all there is, and I mean, if you turn on the TV, that's what everybody tells you. Most people think, well, that's all that's got to happen. Everybody just get busy and do the work and everything will be all right. Well, if that's so, then why did 70 to 80 churches close their doors for good last week? I told you a couple weeks ago that 4,500 churches a year in America are closing their doors for good. That equates to 70 to 80 churches last week. That means 70 to 80 churches next week are going to close their doors for good. So if all we got to do is just name the name of Christ and get busy, we'll be a success story, then why isn't it so? What's happening? What's causing all these churches to lose heart and close their doors? What's causing church members and people who've gotten their name on a church roll that maybe were plugged in at one time, now all of a sudden falling away from the faith and no longer being viable in the church? Well, as Paul Harvey would say, and now for the rest of the story. See, up to this point, all we've been doing is getting an overview of Nehemiah and answering the call of God to go and the success story they had because they put their hand to the plow and how everybody joined in and work got done in a hurry. We've gotten all that, but now in chapter 4, we're going to begin to get some behind-the-scenes stuff that went on, some things that they dealt with that could have been very discouraging, that could have shipwrecked the work, but because they responded rightly, Nehemiah and company responded rightly to what was going on, they continued on in success. And we might not want to ignore what we see, especially in chapter 4, because I can promise you, anytime somebody, any church tries to step out and be on mission with God, any believer tries to step out and be on mission with the Lord and serve Him, what they experience in chapter 4, you can take to the bank, you will too. And so I think it's important for us to notice how it is they deal with it, how they wisely deal with it, that caused them to be successful, and what it is you and I need to be doing, what we need to be looking out for, what we need to be preparing for, so that we likewise walk in success and victory and not defeat today. And I'm sure, how many of y'all here want to see a church be, or this church right here, Farnham, be successful, be victorious? I know I do. So what do you say we go dig in? I don't like failure. I don't like defeat. I don't like discouragement. The discouragement comes, but I want to walk in victory in the midst of it. And if that's ever going to happen, the first thing we need to do individually and corporately is we need to be wise about the sureness of the attack to come. Let me say that again. I know it sounds old hat, but man, we need to get it back on the table. We need to be wise about the sureness of the attack that is to come. Why do I say that? Look back at verse 1, chapter 4. Notice what it says. Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. Now, folks, listen, if you remember back in chapter 2, we saw that Nehemiah was coming in. And who did he hear about? He heard about some dude named Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, that what? They weren't happy that somebody was taking an interest in Israel. Didn't matter who it was. It was just somebody was taking an interest. And Nehemiah kind of dropped a dime. If you remember several weeks ago, I told you, he was making note of some people who weren't on the same page, who weren't real happy about somebody coming to Jerusalem and inquiring about this and having an interest in Jerusalem. And why? Because he knew sooner or later, those who weren't on the same page were going to be the opposition, were going to be the battle he was going to have to face. Lo and behold, here we go, verse 1, chapter 4. All of a sudden, Nehemiah is facing who? Sanballat. Sanballat is all angry and unhappy. Why? Because they're rebuilding the wall. And if there's one thing you haven't heard by now, you just need to nail down in your heart, it's simply this. Anytime somebody steps out and gives their heart to the Lord, anytime somebody who is walking with the Lord decides to step out and really use their giftings for the glory of the Lord, anytime a church steps out and says, you know what? We're going to be the mission-minded, on mission in this community church. The Lord has called us to be. We're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this community. Anytime a person, individual, church steps out in that way, they better get ready. All hell is going to break loose. You can take it to the bank. That's exactly what's happening here. And we ought not be surprised about it. Can I remind you what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're in a spiritual battle, folks. Right now, we're in a spiritual battle. Against an individual whose name now is Satan, that used to be Lucifer, and his whole job was to hover over God and ascribe glory unto God. Until one day he decided he was going to usurp God. And God kicked him out of heaven along with a third of the heavenly hosts that were siding with him. And how many is a third? I have no idea. A boatload. And they were cast out into the heavenly realms. You want to know where the heavenly realms is? It's our atmosphere, right here, all around us. Do you realize right here, in this room right now, yes, there's angels. God's word is clear about that. They look in longing to see how our salvation is playing out. But there's probably a demon or two here too. Does that spook you a little bit? They're constantly trying to get me to say something that might offend some of y'all or get you to hear something I said I didn't say so it will offend you and get all cuckooed on your mind. And I know he does it because I can stand at the back and hear people say, you said this, and I'm thinking to myself, I never said that. But yeah, and that's what takes place. What do you think's going on? It's a spiritual battle. But do you know where it's being played out? In our earthly realm. It's being played out through individuals. Just as God seeks to use you and I as the hands and feet of Jesus in this lost, dark, dying world, the devil and his minions are seeking to use individuals whose hearts are open to be used to sow discouragement and destruction into the lives of many. He uses people. It gets played out in our little earthly realm. That's why you and I should never be surprised when we see governments making the decisions and policies they make. We should never be surprised when we see presidents and stuff signing executive orders they do that are so contrary and taboo to God's word. We ought not be surprised at that. You want to know what's going on? There's a puppet master behind the scenes that's pulling strings, folks. We ought not be surprised. And we ought not be surprised that we're going to face a little bit of opposition from this lost, dark, dying world. Y'all know it. We've talked about it before. Jesus said that we're light in their darkness, and they love their darkness, and our light reminds us of their darkness, and so they want to snuff out the light that's in us, right? That's common sense. But you want to know what? Our biggest battles, our biggest fights, our biggest discouragements aren't going to come from what's out there. You want to know where they're going to come from? Let me remind you of something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. You want to know where our greatest battles, our greatest discouragements will come from? It's those who we thought were closest to us. In our individual life, those who we thought people who loved us, who were close to us, all of a sudden we find ourselves with the most discouragement and the biggest battles with them. And when it comes to corporate life, you want to know where we'll be coming from? Our greatest battles won't be those out there. Our greatest battles will be coming from someone sitting in a pew near you. That's where our greatest battles, that's where our greatest discouragement will come from. Folks, you might as well come to grips. Anytime God starts moving in a heart, moving in a life, moving in a church, trying to rejuvenate a church, trying to bring about ministries and do things, you can better. The devil's going to find hearts that are sensitive to what he wants to do, and people just get something in their crawl, and all of a sudden they just start coming to get it, coming against the pastor, coming against those who are doing it. It's hell's on. Man, you might not be surprised about it. Can I remind you that Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not some. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You want to know why? The devil will make sure of it. So if you and I are going to rightly deal with the contempt of spiritual commitment, I think the first thing we need to come back and just grab a hold of is simply we need to be wise about the sureness of the attack that is going to come. I'm firmly convinced in my life, and I hope you are too, the closer I try to draw to Jesus, the more trouble I'm going to face, the more opposition is going to come. I've settled in my heart that's the way it's going to be. In fact, I've said it before, and I'll just say it again. You know, if you're not facing opposition to who you claim to be in Christ and what you're doing, well, you might want to be doing some checkup, huh? Because he's not going to give you a free pass. So we need to be wise about the sureness of the opposition, the attack that's going to come. But then there's a second thing. We need to be wise about the substance of the attack that is to come. What I mean, look back again at verse 1. Notice what it says. Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry. Now, folks, I'm going to submit to you. If you get to what's at the root of Sanballat's anger and fury, you will begin to see why the attack is coming. And you'll actually see what's actually behind every spiritual attack you and I face. So let's see if we can't answer that question. What's behind Sanballat's anger and fury? I'm going to submit to you fear and worry. I know you wonder, why do I say fear and worry? Well, I can tell you I agree with every good scholar that's out there. Sanballat was one of those who 15 years earlier went to Artaxerxes. You remember we talked about this several weeks ago. And convinced Artaxerxes, said, you know what, old king, you better put a stop work order on this thing that Ezra and them are doing over here rebuilding this city. Because listen, she's been known to have great kings, and if she gets reestablished, she has been a hindrance to other kingdoms in this area. And she could be a real hindrance to your kingdom and maybe even the undoing of you. You better stop this. And he issued the stop work order. And now for 15 years, Sanballat and others have been enjoying unhindered stronghold in the area. Did you hear that word? Stronghold. Unhindered stronghold. But now all of a sudden, old Sanballat realizes, man, Nehemiah accomplishes what he wants to do. Jerusalem's going to become strong again. And the gig is up. The stronghold is over. And he's fighting against it. And it ain't just him that's fighting against it. The puppet master behind the scene is fighting against it too, because he's had a stronghold. There's been no real worship of God in the area for 15 years. Have you ever noticed strongholds don't go away easily? Some of you, probably like me, you've at some point in time in your life had a bad eating habit, and the next thing you know, you put on 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 pounds. And so you decide to go on a diet and get some of that weight off. Is the diet an easy thing? All of y'all like, no. No, it comes on a whole lot easier than it goes off, doesn't it? Or how about this? Someone who smokes or drinks or takes drugs and decide to get rid of that stronghold in their life, does it go away easy? It goes away kicking and screaming, doesn't it? Do you think the devil, when he's got a stronghold, he's just going to roll out the red carpet and say, have your way? I hope you don't believe that.
He's going to fight for everything he has to keep that stronghold. And that's exactly what happens here at this moment. Old Sanballat is filled with rage. He's filled with anger, all because of fear and worry. The gig is up. He's trying to hold on to his power. And can I just tell you, it happens in churches and organizations, especially where it's a Christian organization where somebody is used to holding, having a stronghold, a chokehold on things. Man, when God starts moving, it's game on, ain't it? You see it all the time. And notice what old Sanballat does here. It says, now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. That's so weak, mocked the Jews. I think from the Hebrew you can actually get the word deride. I like it a little better because that word deride speaks of a critical, insulting, contemptuous speech. That's exactly what he's doing. You know, because of the devil's contempt for God, he's able to move in Sanballat's heart to have contemption for God's people. And he speaks in a very contemptuous way. And before we look at how it is he speaks, I want you to notice with me who it is he gathers around him. Notice this now, verse 2. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria. I think that gives a pretty good indication that he might be a Samaritan, Sanballat is, or married to a Samaritan. He's certainly got some ties to the Samaritans because he calls them his brothers and he calls the wealthy ones in too. You know what he's doing? He's calling those that he thinks would be sympathetic to his position and what he's wanting to do. And he also calls the wealthy ones in that he thinks can help him and help support and fund what he's wanting to do. And what is he wanting to do? He wants to stop the work. He wants to hinder the work. He wants to stop Jerusalem from being rebuilt. Why? Because the stronghold will be over. And so he's gathering anybody he can find that'll be sympathetic to his cause to fight against this thing. Isn't that how it always works? God starts moving. God starts trying to do a new program in a church, take a church in a direction. And what happens? You got one or two person over here that doesn't like it. Next thing you know, they start trying to gather anybody they can around them that would be sympathetic to their cause. You know, there used to be an old thing that would take places in churches. You know, everything would be going fine. And then all of a sudden, there would be a business meeting. And when it was a critical business meeting, you might only have 20 people that came to church on a Sunday. But lo and behold, at that business meeting, there's 120 people. What do you think is at play there? So he gathers them all around, and then notice what old Sanballat says. And he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Do you hear it? He's speaking to their power, their weakness. He's speaking to their limited number. What do you feeble Jews think you're doing? Have you taken a look at this task and your numbers? And you're going to try to do this? Have you lost your mind? Look at you, Farnham Baptist Church. You ain't got a, you know, you're not a mega church. You're just a small church with a small number of people. Well, what are you trying to do this feeding program or this outreach program in the community? Who do you think you are? Look at you. How about this? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Do you remember what we saw last week? They all committed themselves that they were going to do it for God's glory. But now all of a sudden, what is Sanballat saying? What, are they going to restore it for themselves? Come on, guys, you say it's for God's glory, but let's be honest. It's for your glory. You're doing it for yourselves, aren't you? You know the reason why you teach that Sunday school class? You say it's for God's glory, but I know why you teach it. It's so that you can put yourself on a pedestal. I know why you serve in those roles in the church. You say it's for God's glory, but oh no, it's just so you can paint yourself in a good light. I know why you stand up there and preach it. You say it's for God's glory, but it's just so people will think awesome and good things about you. I know why you do this. I know why y'all have that online ministry. You say it's for God's glory, but it's so that you can just make movie stars out of all y'all. Ever heard stuff like that said in a church? Happens all the time, doesn't it? Wonder where that stuff is coming from. Oh, how about this? Are you ready? Can they offer sacrifices? Do y'all really think that by restoring this, you're going to walk in God's favor and worship God?
Come on, didn't God kick y'all out of here years ago? And then you come back and you try to rebuild it. God has stopped it, and for 15 years the work has been stopped. Well, now you think you're going to rebuild it, and all of a sudden God's just going to find favor in this place, and you're going to be able to worship God here like somehow or another God's going to be here? Come on, guys, what do y'all really think? What you're doing here? It's got God's eye, God's ear. God is looking in on y'all here at Farnham. How about this? Are you ready? Can they finish it in a day? Man, don't take that lightly. You know what's happening? The winter's coming. And when winter comes, they won't be able to work on the wall anymore, so they got to finish it. So what is Sam Ballett saying? Now, have you taken stock of Nehemiah and company? Have y'all taken a look at what's going on? Before long, you're not going to be able to finish it. And you've started this thing. You're going to be doing this thing. And if you don't finish, you're just going to be the laughing stock. Oh, Farnham, come on now. What are y'all thinking? You start this, you're not going to be able to see it to completion. Then you're just going to be the laughing stock, a joke before people's eyes. Or how about this one? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Nehemiah, have you taken an inventory of what you got to work with? Most stuff is just dust and rubble. It's been destroyed. And the stones that are left, they've been burned. And Nehemiah, certainly you know, when limestone has been heated up like that, it becomes very brittle. Have you really thought about what you've got to work with? Come on, preacher. Why you want to start these programs? Why you want to challenge people to let's move on? Let's be a successful church. Have you taken a look at what you got to work with, the limited budget you got? Most of the people you got are just old and they feel wore out. I mean, have you really taken an inventory of what you got? You're all looking at me because these are voices you've heard, isn't it? Maybe even hearing. Do you want to know what Sam Ballett's doing at this moment? He's trying to get Nehemiah and company to get their eyes off of God and his unlimited power and his unlimited resources and get them eyes on themselves and their limitations. And the moment they do, discouragement will roll up in their heart. And the enemy knows the moment he can get us discouraged, defeat will become the rule of the day. Now are you beginning to see it? Because I can tell you that's what will be at play in your life. That's what will be at play and probably is at play in this church. You can take it to the bank. That's the voices that will speak. And if it stopped right there, that would be enough. But then, without fail, I can tell you, when you got somebody like a Sam Ballett who rises up and wants to speak out like that, without fail, there's some spiritual pipsqueak over in the corner that all of a sudden's got to chime in and get his two cents in too. And usually when they speak, it's about the stupidest thing you ever heard in your life. And such is the case here. Look at verse 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break down their stone wall. You know, every time I read that, I can't help it. It's just in my mind. I can't get rid of it. It's been there for decades. Every time I read that, is a cartoon that I've seen when I was a little kid just comes to mind. You know, it's that dog, you know, he's kind of big like a St. Bernard or whatever, and then he's got that little chihuahua that goes around, and the little chihuahua's like, yeah, boss, yeah, that's right, boss, yeah, that's right. That's how I see Tobiah. Just running around, yeah, that's right. Even if a fox was to jump on the wall, it would break down. You know, that stuff happens all the time, and it would be flat out entertaining if it wasn't just so tragic and sad. You know, when we see this stuff, we ought not be discouraged. You want to know why? Let me remind you of what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Just pause right there. What did he say? Be wise about what's going on around you. Be alert. To take note of what's taking place. Take note of what's jumping out, what's happening. And remember, you've got an enemy called the devil, and he's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So remember that. And And in light of that, look what he says. And resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. What he's saying here? Don't be surprised at what's taking place. The devil doesn't try anything new. And so what you see taking place right here with Nehemiah and company is the very same thing that will take place here. Anytime someone steps out to serve the Lord, anytime a church seeks to get involved with the Lord and on page with the Lord, these kind of things will start unfolding. And look, instead of being discouraged, we ought to be greatly encouraged when we see them and say, hot dog, we're heading in the direction we need to go. Because if we weren't, the devil would leave us alone. The reason we're facing all this is because we're heading right where God wants us to go. And now are you beginning to see it? Folks, if you and I are ever going to be those who rightly respond and rightly deal with the contempt of spiritual commitment, we need to be wise about the sureness of the attack to come. We need to be wise about the substance of the attack to come. And then there's a third thing we need to do, and that is we need to be wise about how to respond to the attack that is to come. How's that? Look at verse 4. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return the reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sins be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. Some of y'all are thinking, wow, man, that's pretty harsh. Are you going to tell us that's what we need to pray? God, get them, zap them, hit them with a lightning bolt? No, we'll deal with that in a minute. No, we don't pray like that. But what I want you to see is what Nehemiah does and what he doesn't do. What he doesn't do is retaliate. Now, don't take that lightly because that's huge. I don't know about you, but when people are speaking hurtful words to me and cutting words to me and saying things trying to degrade me and despise me and demoralize me, I can tell you what wells up in my old fallen flesh is I want to say something that gets back at them and hurts them and makes them feel a little pain too. Can I get a witness? We all wrestle with that booger, don't we? But notice what this godly man Nehemiah, this successful man of God, does. And doesn't do. He doesn't retaliate. What's he do? He prays. Instead of turning and speaking words to Sanballat and the rest of them there, he turns to God and speaks in praise. Man, please don't take that lightly. He's doing the one thing necessary for success at this moment. It seems to be the last thing we ever do in our lives, isn't it? And I think there's a reason why. I think Samuel Chadwick probably said it the best in one of his books. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from our prayerless study, prayerless works, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. And why? Because when we pray, our hearts get in tune with God's. We have audience with our Father who is seated upon his throne. We find God's hand moving. We find the help, the hope, the strength we need for the moment to walk in success. That's why our Lord prayed so much. Go back and read the Gospels, folks. Yeah, we and I'm saying me, we pray so little when we should pray so much. Instead of retaliating, Nehemiah prays, and then notice the second thing he does. He just gets real honest with God. What do I mean? Look again at the beginning of verse 4. Hear, O Lord, how we are despised. Look at the end of verse 5. For they have demoralized the builders. Nehemiah is honest about what's going on. You know, we got this old little nursery rhyme we all were taught when we were kids. And I was going to say that maybe Brother John is maybe one of the oldest ones here. I'm not real sure. But maybe it came along after John came along. I have a sneaky suspicion it came along before. But we all know it. We were all taught it. You know what it is? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Sounds good. We were taught to say that when people speak words against us, but it isn't true, is it? Words do hurt. Our words have power. You know, that's why the Bible tells us, be careful what we say, because in the day of judgment, we're going to give an account for even every idle word we speak. Our words have power. And Nehemiah is just being honest with God. He's saying, Lord, what they said is hurt. It's cut us. It's demoralized the builders. They're questioning why they're doing what they're doing, if they can really even complete what they're doing. Even if you're in this thing, it's beginning to put question in their hearts. It's begun to break the spirit of the people. You know, I think if we're ever going to find the hope we want and the help we need from God, we've got to be a people who come back being honest with Him, saying, God, you know, this is what I feel. He already knows it. But if we're really going to find His hand of healing, we've got to be honest about it. Nehemiah's honest about it. And then he prays. That prayer. No, I'm not going to walk through the prayer. Because it's not what he says in the prayer that's so important. It's what he's seeking in the prayer that's important. See, in the Old Testament, in that dispensation, praying something like this was very acceptable before God. You go read the Psalms. David prayed a lot. Get them, God, zap them. You and I are coming from a different dispensation. We're on this side of the cross. Dispensation of grace. Just like Nehemiah, he's asking God to intervene in their situation. That's what we should be doing. Only our prayers should sound just a little bit different. Oh, God, with the same grace and mercy you showed me, would you deal with them and speak to their heart, oh, God, and change them and deliver them from this darkness they're in and this opposition that they're trying to bring. And actually, God, would you just speak in such a way today that they just get on page with you and become a viable part of what it is you're doing? It's the same thing. Just different words, isn't it? God, would you intervene in this? You know what Nehemiah is doing at this moment? The very thing we need to do. God, we're not going to take matters in our own hands, and we're not going to try to vindicate this and fix this. We're leaving that to you. I think there's something we need to come to grips with, folks. When the heat is on, things are happening. If we try to take matters in our own hands and vindicate ourselves and fix it, we're going to walk in failure. We're playing the devil's game. Nehemiah refuses to do it. He prays. He's honest with God. He seeks God to intervene and leaves it in God's hand. And then he does the one thing, man, we must do. What is that? Verse 6, look what it says. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. In face of all this opposition and discouragement that's coming, did Nehemiah and them give up? No. They prayed, they're hurt, they're wounded. They leave it in God's hand and they keep marching forward with what God has given them to do. Notice something here. They stay to the task. Brothers and sisters, if we're ever going to be successful in our individual walks with the Lord and in our corporate journey together as a church, it'll only happen as we keep our hand to the plow and keep doing the work the Lord has given us to do. Do you see what the devil's been trying to do through Sanballat at this moment? Is to get Nehemiah and company to enter into this debate and this dialogue and start arguing about what God's called them to do and start arguing about building the wall instead of building the wall. And there's nothing more that the devil would love for us to do. And Baptists, evangelicals have got a bad habit of is start arguing things like Arminianism and Calvinism and sovereignty of God and election and predestination and free will and losing salvation, keeping salvation. Is it the King James Bible, some other Bible? Can we sing these songs and not this song? Wear these clothes and not this clothes? Wear makeup and not this makeup? Go to this kind of church but not that kind of church? You know, go at this certain hour but not that kind of hour? And on and on and on. And you want to know what happens when we start arguing about those causes? The cause of Christ ceases to continue. Let me remind you of the call. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. We haven't been called to come out here and argue all this stuff. We been called to be on mission with the Lord, reaching a lost, dark, dying world with the good news. I don't know if you caught it or not, but people are dying left and right, separated from God for all eternity in hell. People need Jesus. And we happen to be the vessel God has chosen to use to communicate that grace love message. Folks, I said it at the beginning. I'll just say it in closing. I don't want to drag this on. Success in kingdom work is not automatic, for it'll only come when we wisely prepare for the opposition that will come. Are you individually, and will we corporately be a kingdom success story today? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, grateful for the life of Nehemiah and the lessons that we learned from him. And I pray what we have seen thus far in just these 6 verses of chapter 4 we would take very seriously, because it's not here for no reason at all. It's here for our instruction, our enlightenment, and our encouragement. God, we need what we've seen, and we need what we will, Lord willing, see next week. We need to be those who are wisely preparing. We are in a day and age where we definitely need to be wisely preparing. And Lord, with 60, 70, 80 churches a week closing the door, please, I pray we not be one of them. And we would be a people who put our hand to the plow, wisely understanding that attacks are going to come, discouragement will be there. Some of it will hurt. Some of it won't make sense. Some of it will be flat out stupid. But if we stay faithful to what you've called us, you'll be faithful. And like Nehemiah and company, success will be the rule of the day. I pray that for each of us individually. I pray that for us corporately. God, we would walk in the success you've called us to be. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.